Going to be learning about baptism, relearning about baptism. We're going to be talking about it. And in order for the morning to work the way I planned it to, I need to have someone's wallet. Preferably one with lots of brown or pink dollar bills in it and credit cards that are easy to use because your signature looks really duplicatable and have large credit limits on it. Does anybody have a credit or a wallet like that that I could have? Okay. Mr. Brown is going to suffer the consequences of being generous. Okay. Thank you very much. All right. Baptism. Yeah, it's right there. You can see it whenever I look at the screen here. Baptism. I'm calling baptism this morning the glorious gateway. It's the glorious gateway into the Christian faith. It's what Christians do when they become Christians. And so what I'm going to do this morning, just to help me out, is I'm going to give us a definition of baptism. And really, because what I want to do is I want to run all the way across the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the Gospels. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at some of the epistles. And because I get lost very easily, as my wife will testify whenever we drive somewhere new, I've given us this definition just to help me keep my bearings. And what I want to say this morning is that baptism is a symbolic act of repentance for sin and belief in Jesus Christ, which is effective through faith. Let's read that one more time. Baptism is a symbolic act of repentance for sin and belief in Jesus Christ, which is effective through faith. And if you have any questions about what that means, I'm hoping that it'll be answered by the time this morning is over. What I want to do is to start off by looking at the fact that baptism is about repentance for sin and belief in Jesus Christ. The first time you'll ever read about baptism in the Bible, if you start in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you go all the way through, the first time you'll hear about baptism is from a man named John the Baptist from the Gospel of Mark, which is the first of the Gospels. Now, he was called John the Baptist not because he was a member of the First Baptist Church on Loewen Boulevard. Insert laughter here. Thank you. But because that's what he did. He baptized people all the time. He was Jesus' cousin, and he was given a ministry of preaching to Israel and baptizing people, and his preaching went like this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That was his ministry. It was a ministry of telling people to repent of their sins. And so what would happen is that the Israelites would come and listen to John the Baptist preach, and they would get convicted of their sins, and they would want to respond, and so he would say, come and be baptized in the waters at the Jordan, and this is your way of saying, I am a sinner, and I do wrong, and I need help. And he would say, come and confess your sin in the water. So it started off with repentance. But that's not all that was going on. Because in his preaching, John the Baptist also talked about the one who would come. John the Baptist, even though he was the most powerful preacher at the time, the most powerful prophet, he didn't think he was anybody. And so he would tell the people, after me comes one who is mightier than I. In fact, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and carry his sandals. If he came into Foot Locker, I wouldn't be able to put one of those sliding scale things on his feet to help him get a new pair of shoes. I'm not worthy to touch him or come near this person who is coming. And so he was preaching to them an expectation in someone who would come. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism starts off as a way of expressing repentance for sin, and I'm going to talk more about that. But it also becomes the way of expressing belief in Jesus Christ. And we can really see that the Christians were emphasizing this more and more in this really interesting little story in Acts 19. The Apostle Paul is on a missionary journey, and he's going around the Mediterranean, which is a really great thing to do. And he's going around planting churches, and he meets a group of disciples, the Bible says. But right away he notices guy, there's something a little bit missing. And so he says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And these 12 guys say, we never even knew there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, wanting to figure out their doctrine and where they're at, says, okay, so what kind of baptism did you have? And they said, well, we had the baptism of John the Baptist. And so Paul says, oh, okay, everything makes sense. Actually, John was telling you to believe in the one who would come, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized in his name, then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And they say, good, let's go for it. And they baptize them again. This is the only time in Scripture you ever hear about anybody being baptized again, because the baptism of John didn't quite seal the entire deal. So he says, hey, Jesus has come. We get baptized in Jesus' name. You believe in him. And then once you're coming out of the waters, we pray for you. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. So this morning, I'm just saying the heart and the core of baptism is turning away from a life of sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in belief. And it's really two sides of the same coin, and I'm going to demonstrate this with a really low-cost illustration. Right now, I am looking at Calvary Chapel, and I want to turn away from Calvary Chapel. Watch me do this. Okay, take two. I really want to look towards the drum kit. I want to see the drum kit. Watch me do it. What was different? My attitude? Nothing was actually different about it. Turning away from sin was turning to Jesus Christ. And turning to Jesus Christ is turning away from sin. That's what happens. You can't turn away from sin without turning away from Jesus Christ, no matter what you're doing. And sometimes people say, okay, I notice I'm a sinner. I'm going to turn away from sin, and this is what I'm going to do. I've turned away from sin. See, I'm not looking at Jeremy anymore. I'm looking at Greg. I've totally turned away. Well, no, you haven't. You've just doing it different. And friends, it is so important, this reality of needing to repent of our sins. Because sins are so grave. And we do it. And we do it. Has anybody here never told a lie before? Go ahead, put up your hand. Now, you can't lie when you do it, but if you've never told a lie before, put up your hand. Okay, so what are you if you tell lies? You say it. Go ahead and say it. What are you?
Liar.
You're a liar. Anybody here never stolen anything before? So if you steal things, what does that make you? Okay. Has anybody here never looked at somebody and just had a thought of lust towards that person? Has anybody here ever never wanted something that didn't belong to them and got bent out of shape that they couldn't have it? Friends, if you can't put up your hand, you already have broken four of God's Ten Commandments. And the Word of God says that there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will return, and he'll raise everybody from the dead, and there will be a judgment. And Romans 2 said that this judgment will include all the secrets of men. Friends, we haven't even been secretive about these sins. We can say, yeah, I do them. And Paul says, God is going to search through your heart and your mind and go through every single thing you've ever done or thought or said. And you are going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged according to it. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you want to stand before God and him be able to go through every single thing you have said and done, knowing that already we've broken at least four of the Ten Commandments? And we'll have to start off by saying, I'm a thief, I'm a liar, I'm an adulterer in my heart, and I'm a covetous person, which the Bible says is the worship of false gods. What do you do? What do you do? Do we just hope that God will turn a blind eye to it and say, well, you know what, you did do some nice stuff. You did fill some shoeboxes one time. Maybe I can just let you go. If you heard about a judge in Manitoba who had somebody who was a car thief and a murderer in front of him, and the murderer said, you know what, I gave $20 to a homeless guy one time, and the judge said, okay, then I'll let you go. What would you feel about that? You'd say, this judge is the crook. This judge is the crook. The judge should be in jail for letting this guy go. Friends, the judge of all the world must do right. He is good and holy and just. And if he gives us judgment and he gives us justice, the Bible says that it will result in an eternity of punishment in hell. This is the truth. Friends, this is the truth. Who wants to stand before God at the end of time with their actions testifying for them? I don't. And so this is where the belief comes in. God, who does not want us to perish, sent his own son to become a man like us and to live a perfect life. And then at the age of around 33 to be crucified as a sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And God did not leave him in the grave, but raised him from the dead to be the Lord of the universe. And now God says, if anybody will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death was your death. His punishment is your punishment. And his perfection is your perfection. And you can at that moment be free from all your sins and covered by the righteousness of Christ and know that you are right with God. That's the gospel. You turn from your sins. You believe in Jesus, that he is raised from the dead and he is the Lord of all, and he will take care of you and give you everything you need, especially righteousness before God. That's the gospel. And that's the heart of baptism. And that's why people got baptized. So that could lead to a question such as, why should people get baptized? We were saying, because you are repenting from your sin and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Then you get baptized. What are some reasons that aren't good reasons to get baptized? Well, somebody could maybe want to get baptized because they see other people doing it and they think that looks like what people who are cool are doing, and I want to look cool or holy or religious too, and so I'm going to do it as well. Friends, that is not a reason to get baptized. You need, and I need, to be right with the Lord. It needs to come from the heart. Maybe somebody would want to get baptized so they could go and be with a deceased relative. I really want to go see Grandpa in heaven one day, and so I'm going to get baptized. Friends, that is a really good desire, but that will not save anybody. And that is not why anybody should get baptized. We get baptized to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might get baptized because their parents are making them. And that is not a good reason to get baptized. And parents, that is not a good reason to tell your kids to get baptized. They need to know the Lord, so we tell them the gospel. They need to know the Lord, so we remind them when they're sinning right in front of us what that is and what the consequences are, and that because God loved them, he sent his son on their sake. We preach the gospel to them, and we tell them that Christians get baptized, and we see what they want to do. We could also ask, well, how long should someone wait once they believe? And the answer is, biblically, not necessarily very long. If you look through the book of Acts, people are often getting baptized after one sermon. One sermon. Somebody preaches, people believe, and they say, what do we do? And they say, be baptized. That's how it happens. Why? Because that's what Christians do. They get baptized. Okay, so I said it was about repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say, if you do not know for sure that on the judgment day you will be standing not with all of your misdeeds before the Lord, but with the righteousness of Christ covering you. It's like you go to the judge and you're that car thief, and the judge says, okay, you're a car thief. You need to go to jail, and there's this huge fine. I want you to pay $100,000. And you say, I don't have $100,000. You reach into your pockets, you pull them out, there's nothing in there. He says, okay, you're going to jail for a long, long time. And then someone comes along from the back row. You hardly know them. And they say, okay, Judge Noy, hold on. I've sold my car. I sold my house. I managed to scrape together the entire $100,000 fine. Here it is. I care about this person. Here it is. I've sold everything. and you can go. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does for us. And if you know you need him to do that for you, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message to respond. And we need to respond. The next thing I said is that it was a symbolic act. It's a symbolic act. Now that sounds like a bit of a $5 college word, so we're going to just kind of explain it for a little bit. If I came up here and I had a steel pole with a red octagon on the top, a red octagon, something with eight sides on it, what would that mean? Okay, yeah, go ahead. Say it. Well, what would that tell you to do? This tells you to stop. Thank you, Tony Clark. A red sign on a stick, everyone here says it means stop. Well, why? What does a red sign on a stick physically have to do with making cars stop? What? Tell me. That's right, nothing. It's not like the red sign shoots laser beams. It's not like the police officers live on the red sign to stop you. It's just a sign. It's a symbol. It's a symbol that says, stop here. People are expecting you to stop. Your car must stop. And if you don't stop, then you can get the ticket. It's a symbol. It says something. It's a picture that says something. And that's what baptism does. But it's not a picture that says something, it's an action that says something. And we're used to this. If you've watched any army movies before, you've seen people do salutes. American, Canadian, or vice versa. You've seen salutes. Now, there isn't anything much about touching your eyebrow that tells a superior officer that you respect them. But if you're in basic training and you refuse to do it because you say, it's just a symbolic act, you're going to be doing a lot of push-ups. It's a symbolic act that needs to happen. It's a sign of respect. You respect the people above you by touching your eyebrow. Well, baptism is also a symbolic act. It says something. Baptism is a sermon in action. What does it say? Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Paul, "Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins." When you are baptized, you go into the water, you come out. It's a washing away of your sins. You can look back and say, "I washed my sins away in baptism." 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds, which is like Noah and his family being saved through the ark, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience." So he's taking the picture of Noah going through the floodwaters and saying, same thing happened with you in baptism. You went into waters of God's judgment, but you came out alive. The floodwaters of Noah's time were a judgment on the entire planet, and only Noah and his family survived. And Peter's saying, same thing with you. There is a judgment coming, but like Noah, in your baptism, you go into the waters and you come out alive. Baptism saves you from the judgment of God. It is a salvation. Baptism also symbolizes a death and resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 3 and following, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So Paul is saying, hey, when you were baptized, you weren't just having a bath. You were going down into the grave that Jesus Christ went through. And in baptism, when you came up out of the waters and walked out of the waters, you were walking out of the grave just like Jesus walked out of the grave. And this changes everything, which we're going to talk about more. It's a washing. It shows salvation. It shows dying and rising again with Christ. It's a symbolic act that preaches this sermon when it happens. So why would God give us a symbolic act? Well, it gives us a way to respond to God. When you hear the truth about your personal sin and the coming judgment and God's saving works in Christ, you want to do something. It's like when you're that guy, this is my own personal experience, when you're that guy who has proposed to a woman and it is your wedding day and You're up there in front of everybody. You've got everything together. The parents are there. The family are there. The people that you hardly know from work are there. And the preacher is there and he's doing the ceremony and he's kind of just going on and on and on. And you just want to be married. And he finally says the words, "I now pronounce you man and wife." You want to do something. And the preacher very graciously will say, "You may now kiss your bride." And you say, "Thank goodness." And you give her a smooch because you have to do something about the fact that she is now your wife. This is the gift of baptism. You believe the truth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You are now forgiven and a friend of God. Here is something for you to do. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He also gives us a symbolic act to do because history matters. What happens in life matters. Now, some of you have forgotten, but some of you have been really irritated by the fact that I still have Darian Brown's wallet in my pocket. You go, what's the point of that? Is he going to walk out of the building with that? Is Darian going to have to phone the cops? Like, what is going on with this here wallet? I don't even know what kind of ID's in here. You know, I could order things from Amazon online. They'd never be able to stop me. You know, like what? Something happened. Why? Because something happened in history. I took his wallet in history and it matters. And if I did try to take it, it would be stealing because what happens in human history matters. I'm just going to leave this here for you, Darian. And so he gives us baptism. Because what we do in history matters. He says to us, if you believe in Jesus Christ, repent from your sins and be baptized. And that act of obedience to the Bible matters in history. You can look back to it a week later, a month later, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later and say, I was physically baptized in history. That moment happened. I am a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of treasures of truth that I can pull out of what happened there to affect my day today. What matters in history happens. And the choice not to get baptized also matters in history. And we're going to talk about that. So you might ask, okay, if it's a symbolic act, do I actually have to be baptized to be saved? Well, I want to say little no and big yes. Itty bitty no and big, big yes. Itty bitty no. There is at least one example in the Bible of a man who was likely not baptized who Jesus said was saved. When Jesus was being crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. And these aren't the kind of thieves that just walk into a convenience store and walk out with one more pack of gum than they paid for. These are the kind of thieves that would set up shop beside a road and beat people up and almost kill them. And you read about them in the story of the prodigal son. Sorry, wrong one. The Good Samaritan. These guys are killers. And the Roman government crucified Jesus in between these two murderers to say, this is what we think about you, Jesus. You're just like these guys. Before Jesus died, one of these crooks, thieves, and murderers looked at him and said, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. So somehow, by a miracle of God, this guy who was in the agony of crucifixion looked at Jesus Christ, who looked like he'd been through a combine, and thought, this truly is the Savior of the world. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And then they both died. And he didn't get baptized. But we can know, as surely as Jesus rose from the grave, that he went to heaven with Jesus. And this truth is very comforting if you are ever in a situation where your dad or your grandparent or your uncle or your friend is in a hospital dying and you say to them, do you want to know the peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven and you will go to God and be received? And all they can do is nod their head and you pray with them and they pass away without being baptized. You can know for certain that that didn't keep them from going to heaven because it's about faith. It's about trust. It's about believing. But not being baptized because you can't be baptized is not the same as not being baptized because you won't be baptized. And starting off your walk with Jesus with disobedience is not going to bear fruit good in the long run. Furthermore, When you read a scripture that says when you were baptized with Jesus into his death and raised with Jesus by coming out of the baptismal waters and you won't get baptized, you actually, I think, in a sense, forfeit the right to claim those verses for your own. If the Bible says whoever confesses Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that he raised him from the dead will be saved, but you won't confess he's Lord and won't believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, will you be saved? So we just take the questions out of the way and we get baptized. And when people believe in Jesus, we tell them right away, this is what you do. It's wonderful. You get baptized. All right. I'm sure there'll be lots of questions for me about that. Number three, I said it was that it's effective through faith. And this is very important because you can, as a good Bible-reading Christian, read the truth that salvation is by grace through faith and come to a point where thinking that anything you do doesn't matter because you're saved by faith. But that is not the whole story. And the story is true that baptism is effective through faith in what you've done. It's not just a symbolic act, even though it is a symbolic act. Number one, I want to say that the connection comes through faith in what God did on the cross. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, how? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raises Jesus from the dead. So what Paul is saying is that the reason baptism was so powerful for you, Colossian Christians, is because you believed in what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. He killed him for your sake. He buried him for your sake. He brought him back from the dead for your sake. And when you believe that God is powerful enough to take people who have been dead for days and days and raise them to a life that never ends, you got all the benefits of Jesus. And your baptism did this. It brought you to be with Christ in his death, and it brought you to be with Christ in his resurrection. It's through faith. It's through faith. I believe that this happened. I believe that it's true. But the work of baptism itself also becomes effective for us in our daily lives through believing in what happened during that time. Again, in Romans 6, don't you know that you died with Christ, he said. So he's talking about the power of baptism. And then all the way in 6 verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And this whole section of this chapter is talking about how do you fight the power of sin? How do you fight the desire of sin? And he says, consider yourself dead with Christ through your baptism. Take what really happened to you and apply it. Pick up the hammer and hit that nail. Pick up the hammer and hit that nail. Pick up the chainsaw and cut down that tree. Take your baptism and the truth that what happened through faith and attack your sin with the truth that I am dead in Christ. I am dead in Christ. I am dead in Christ. And I was raised a brand new being who is turned towards God and obeys God and loves God and trusts God. That's who I am. I'm not that old dead person anymore. So through faith, you take what happened symbolically in baptism and you turn it into the real deal. You pray it for yourself and you preach it to yourself. You do what I just did, quieter at home. You say, I'm so frustrated with my kids. I just want to blank, blank, blank. And you say, hold on a second here. I was baptized yesterday, the day before, 10 years ago. I have actually died. These sinful emotions that I want to act on went into a grave, God. And you said, I'm a new creation, God, who's full of joy, God. So let's go for it. And you fight. You preach. You pray. You talk to yourself. If a non-Christian is talking to themselves, there could be trouble. If a Christian is not talking to themselves, there is definitely trouble. I'm going to say that again. If a non-Christian is talking to themselves, there could be trouble. If a Christian is not talking to themselves, the truth of God, there definitely is trouble. We need to preach to ourselves all the time, every day. Nobody believes all the truth of God very easily. We preach, preach, preach. We talk about grace. We talk about our own crucifixion. We talk about the love of God. We talk about ourselves all the time. We'd be wise about it. We try not to do it anywhere. There'll be a YouTube video up posted sometime soon, but we do it. So you might ask, can baptism be ineffective? And I think the answer is yes. When baptism is received from people who do not believe. Judas, eventually, it was revealed, did not believe, and he was definitely a baptized person. In fact, he baptized people. And in Acts 29, there are a group of Ephesian elders getting together with Paul. And if an elder at Ephesus is not baptized, I don't have any clue what the Bible is talking about anymore. So I'm assuming all these guys are baptized. And Paul says to them, some of you are wolves, you're working for the devil, and all you're here to do is build up victims for yourself. So it's possible. Baptism isn't magical, but it is powerful through faith. All right, that's all I want to say particularly about baptism. I want to really shift gears here, because, and this is for a practical reason. We are a church full of children. And so the question about what are we going to do with our kids is going to start coming up more and more loudly. And I want to posture our hearts with baptism as a church full of children so that we can do it in faith, I think, and biblically. Historically, the Christian church has done two different things with their children. Either they have baptized them as infants pretty soon after they were born, or they haven't. And infant baptism has been for a long time what the church did. The Catholic Church still does it because they think that baptism is always effective, so it doesn't matter who you baptized or what they think or believe, it always has some kind of effect, which I do not believe is true. And also Reformed churches, Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, and Presbyterian churches will baptize their infants because they see baptism as the entry covenant into the Christian faith. And so, like the Old Testament Jews would have been circumcised as children, they baptize their children to say, you are in a Christian family. I don't find that case scripturally convincing. Though I respect them for doing it, I don't find it scripturally convincing. What we do as a church that baptizes believers is we dedicate our kids as children. So as one person has said, a dedication is a dry baptism. And then when they get older, we give them a wet baptism. And then for the Reformed churches, they baptize their kids with a wet baptism. And then when they get older, they often have a confirmation or something like that, which is a dry baptism. I don't think that's totally true, but it helps us have grace for one another. So we're a church that believes in a believer's baptism. So we baptize people who believe, because as I've been saying, the core of baptism is of turning from sin and turning to Jesus Christ, which is all ways of describing the same action. So how should we think of our children? Do we treat them like little pagans? Sometimes they might act like it, especially on a Sunday afternoon. Right around Matterslope time. Should we be afraid because we believe that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit and we don't know what God's going to do? Well, I should say no. I would say that Christian parents should have a resounding hope and faith in God for their kids. I want to walk you through some scriptures. The prophet Isaiah prophesying to Israel, and one of the big problems of Israel was trying to transmit the faith from one generation to the next. And you would have a generation like the Israelites who came out of Egypt who were okay faithful, and as soon as the leaders died, everyone went haywire. And that was a big problem. And this is one of Isaiah's prophecy about the time of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 59. He says, and a redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from their transgressions, declared the Lord. And this is what he says. As for me, this is my covenant with them, those people who have turned from their transgressions, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my word that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth or forevermore. So part of what Isaiah is saying, the effect of Jesus Christ coming is that the generations of faith will become more and more powerful, not less and less powerful. I'm going to put my word in their mouth. I'm going to put your spirit that you have in them. And you could say, okay, that's fine. But Peter, it seems to me, picks up on that same kind of promise on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to them, and they are getting convicted. These people who crucified Jesus are getting convicted, and he says to them, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is Acts chapter 2. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, I know life is messy, but why in the world would Peter emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit promise is for your children unless God's desire was for the faith to be transmitted and transmitted and transmitted? Here is the Holy Spirit for you today to get filled up with, and it is for your kids, says Peter. Furthermore, in books like Ephesians and Colossians, you find the Apostle Paul teaching fathers to raise up their kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you find him addressing children to obey their parents. So the net effect of that is saying, if children are in a believing home, the Ephesian church member, family members' homes, God is addressing them. He's not treating them like little pagans. He's addressing them. He's saying, I'm calling you to myself. Church family, you raise these guys up to know me. I'm calling them. I'm commanding them. I'm commanding them. So I think in general, Christian parents should have great hope in the Lord for their children. And this hope should express itself through hard work. This hope should express itself through hard work. It's not, okay, God wants my kids to be saved, let's watch the entire 6-video series of Star Wars. No, God has given us promises, and faith lays hold of God's promises. God, you have said you want my kids to believe. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to model a Christian life for them. I'm going to take my kids out of children's church on Sunday and bring them down for baptism, which I think everybody should do who has kids who can even begin to have a conversation about what's going on. Bring your kids down. Show them baptism. Tell them the things I told you today about why people get baptized. Educate them. Invite them in. And then when they start acting like they believe, but then also disobey, don't panic. Realize that you disobey God almost as much as the kids disobey you, and say, let's keep going. Let's keep praying. Let's keep teaching. Let's keep reminding the Lord of his promises and standing as parents in the gap. But don't force things. Pastor our children. Don't force things. Ask them really good questions. Do you know why God would command us to repent? What do you think about the Ten Commandments? What do you think about the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? Why do you think Jesus would teach us that? What's going on in your heart today? How do you feel about Jesus? Would you ever like to be baptized? Let the kids tell you where they're at. And don't panic, and pray for them. And teach them, and disciple them. Close bracket. Let's open up that bracket one more time. Why am I coming down hard on this? I think that we can do more harm than good by taking a child who is 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 who really, really insists on being baptized and saying, you're not ready, you're too young, you're not ready, you're too young. What are we telling them about baptism? Well, it's for important people, mature people, brainiacs. That's who baptism is for. No, baptism is for people who repent of their sin and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then you run across people who are 20 or 30 or 40 and they've never been baptized. And why don't they think baptism is important? Because their parents taught them that baptism is not important. That's my concern. That's my concern. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth that you speak to us. You tell us about our sin, and you tell us so starkly about the dangers of being a sinner in your presence. And Father, you can tell us this without blinking because you, in your heart of hearts, know that you have provided a safe and powerful and effective way for us to come out from underneath your sin, our sin and your judgment, and come underneath your love, your protection, your fatherhood, your blessing, your favor. You want to spread the smile of God across us from the sun coming up to the sun going down through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, this promise is for us and our children and those who are far off and everyone who you call to yourself. How wonderful, Father, that you've given us baptism as a very real way to say, I respond to God and I receive all the power of Christ's work.